those of you that worshipped with us last Sabbath, you will remember that the back page, you know, we reserve the back page for special things, and I hope that we read those, and they're meaningful to us. They're meaningful to me as well when I read them for the first time sometimes, because I don't always write these things. But you'll remember the back page of our bulletin last Sabbath featured a line drawing of the face of Jesus by the artist Ed Guthero. And to me, this was one of those arresting, inviting sketches that beckons you back for a second look and causes you to look again at Jesus and to think about Jesus. Just the way the eyes are set and the expression on the face, it just drew me back. I don't know what it did for you. But just as arresting or just as inviting as the picture with the words underneath, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then these words, He was the only hope. In Minneapolis, 1888, when their faith was young and growing. He was the only hope in Berrien Springs, 1914. When our village parents established a company of believers for His glory. He is the only hope for our church family, 1988. As we seek to become by faith a people prepared to meet His glory. Can you say amen to that? Amen. To me, this is more than just an announcement for the second Advent celebrations, one that we experienced last evening and the second one this evening here in the village sanctuary, a time of sharing and reminding ourselves about the righteousness of Christ. And the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, a time of sharing and singing. To me, this is more than an announcement for such an occasion. To me, I read in those words, or at least my heart was tugging with the same kinds of things that Paul said here in verse 23, where he says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away by the hope of the moved away from the hope of the gospel. The celebration that our church is going through right now, our local village family, and our larger Adventist church family, 1888, the great disappointment in 1844, these themes that we're stirring around in our mind, a whole issue of the Review and Herald coming out for our week of prayer emphasis. All these things, are they designed to just draw our minds back to some historical things and to dialogue on those things? Or to pull our minds into the future to think about what's taking place in the future? Or are they designed to strengthen our faith and strengthen our commitment and strengthen our grasp on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? I believe that that's the purpose of it all. To strengthen our grip on our hope, the hope of glory that we have in Jesus Christ. When Paul uses the words in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he has in his mind or on the horizon the return of Jesus Christ in resplendent glory and power when he comes to take his redeemed home. Paul has in mind that blissful eternal life that the redeemed will have in the presence of God forever. When Paul penned those words, the hope of glory, he designed for you and me to see in our mind's eye the unfurling of the skies, the heavens departing as a scroll, and bright beams of light shafting from the eastern sky as Jesus returns with thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of thousands of holy angels. For Paul, the idea of hope of glory would draw our minds to picture the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness and wherein you and I would be dwelling as well. Paul had in his mind the closing lines of verse 22, where he talks about being presented before the Father holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is the hope of glory. To stand in the presence of the Father and to see His face. To sing songs of spontaneous joy because we are redeemed and because we are home at last. To hear the Father say, "Welcome home, children." That's a mighty theme. That's the hope of glory. And Paul wants us to remember. For us now, a century has passed since 1888. 1900 years have passed since Jesus ascended to heaven. And the disciples went to sleep waiting for the promise of the return of Christ. For some of us, loved ones have already gone to sleep in the hope of the return of Christ. And for some of us here, we have lived long enough on this earth that the shades of life, the shadows of death are beginning to already envelop our lives. And we're still here. And that hope, the hope of glory, seems distant and it seems elusive and it seems like a dream. And our todays keep merging into tomorrow. We cannot help but to ask ourselves, how long will it be? And it's in this very setting, it's in this very idea of the seemingly delay of the return of Jesus Christ, that the hope of glory is just the hope of glory, that Paul leads us to look to Jesus again. To look to Jesus again. That He is the hope of our glory. That He is the hope of glory. And that we must believe that, brothers and sisters, that we must surrender ourselves to that truth, that we must proclaim that truth. Christ in us, the hope of glory. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, where it talks about Jesus coming with power and how when He comes, He will be glorified in His saints. But the phrase that stirs my heart every time I read it, the phrase that stirs my heart talks about how when He comes, He will be admired by those who are redeemed. When Jesus returns in the clouds of glory with power and strength and might to redeem His people, many are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They're going to run in fear to be hidden from the face of the Lamb who returns. But the saints of God, the people of God, will marvel at Jesus. The minds of the people of God when Jesus returns will not be on the great fanfare that takes place at the return with the trumpet sound and the descent of myriads of angels. Nor will the minds be focused entirely upon the resurrecting loved ones. Or even the sensation or the experience of having mortality change to immortality. Those things will pass through the focus in the minds of God's people. But the primary point, the primary thing that will deepen down into the hearts of the people of God will be Jesus, the person of Jesus. And the Scriptures say they will marvel at Him. He will be incomparable. He will be above all. And when I read that phrase, I ask myself if I have ever even begun to understand how wonderful Jesus really is. something in my heart tells me that if I am ever to stand with the host of redeemed when Jesus returns, if I'm ever to stand and marvel at Him as He returns, then certainly I need to be marveling at Him now while I am waiting for His return. And I believe that that's where Paul is leading our minds in our passage of Scripture today. Paul is helping us to understand that our hope of glory is the marvel, the wonder, the awe that we have in Jesus Christ now. And as we become excited about who Christ is and what Christ has done for us now, our hope of glory will burn brightly. Our hope of glory will be undimmed in our hearts. Paul leads us, I want you to look here at how supreme Jesus is. In verse 15, it says He is the image of the invisible God. In verse 16, it tells us that He's the Lord of creation. In verse 17, it says He's before all things and all things exist for Him. And verse 18 says that He's the head of the body. He's the one who has conquered the power of death. And Paul is leading our minds to see that Jesus and Jesus alone must have preeminence. That Jesus is indeed first and worthy of all that we are and all that we have. But I suggest that the focus of Paul's message to us is not that He is Creator, not that He is Lord or head of the church, but that He is our Redeemer. He leads us to these verses. Verse 22, it says, or verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. The focus of this passage is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on His cross. And I suggest to you that the hope of glory burns brightly in our hearts because of the glory of Jesus Christ as it appears in His cross, His death for us. In order for you to marvel and stand in wonderment at Jesus Christ, we have to see ourselves in contrast to Him, and we have to understand ourselves without Him. And that's why Paul draws such a sharp contrast between our past position of being lost and alienated and estranged from God, even in the cast of our minds and in the behavior of our lives. He contrasts that with our present position of being in Christ. Like Luther said, we can never enjoy the fruits of salvation until we have felt the horrors of being lost. And as someone else said, our souls can never breathe forth gratitude for Jesus Christ unless the soul has despaired. For a few moments, Paul leads our minds to look back to what we were without Jesus. And he compares it to what we are now with Him, in Him. And He pulls us to look back at our past. He pulls us to look back at ourselves. Not that that's where we will stop, and not that that's where we will lose hope, but that we will look to Him and rejoice and be filled with wonder and joy that in Him we are presented to the Father, as it says at the end of verse 22, holy and blameless and without reproach. This is where human hearts marvel at Jesus. This is where human hearts begin to wonder at the person and the work of Jesus. This is where the holy angels stand in awe. This is where the unfallen worlds look down upon the work and the person of Jesus, and they cannot comprehend it. That Jesus Christ would freely give His life on a cross as a sacrifice, an atoning, substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of lost men and women. That's what stirs the heart to marvel and to see Jesus as incomparable and irreplaceable. Because Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us. Paul says, while we were yet without strength, still without power on our own, Christ died for the ungodly. He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as He deserves. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might live the life which was His. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. As He hung on Calvary's cross and as He died, the love that bled at Calvary, the blood that freely flowed at Calvary, washes away all the guilty stains of men and women. And this truth is for you. This truth is for me. This is our hope of glory. As it says at the end of verse 22, that the result of Christ's death, reconciling us to the Father, restoring us in relationship and sonship and daughtership to the Father, that we are presented holy and blameless without reproach before the Father. Could something be ever greater than that for us to ponder as human beings? Somehow the Spirit of God needs to search and penetrate deeply into our hearts that Jesus will become more precious to us. Sometimes we're like the wasp in George Orwell's essay called The Severed Wasp. Some of you maybe have read it. There was a wasp on his plate sucking jam, and so he pulled out his knife and he cut the wasp in two. And the wasp just went on sucking as if nothing ever happened. And he said he could see the jam coming out his severed esophagus. And it wasn't until the wasp decided to fly away that he realized that something had happened. Some of us are oblivious to the lost situation that we were in, or maybe still are in. And others are like the little white mouse that was dropped into the cage as food for a snake. He ran around trying to figure out what to do with the sleeping snake in the pile of sawdust. He needed a brilliant idea to get away from this one. So he went and kicked sawdust until the snake was covered up. And then he was relaxed. But to deny our lostness, to try to cover up where we are without Christ, is foolishness. But yet some of us experience what that little nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and had that great fall. The initial growth from that rhyme was a little parable. It asked the question, what is it that you can drop and break that nobody can put back together again? The answer is an egg. The strongest and the wisest can never restore a broken egg. And some of us feel. We know without a doubt that we have fallen. And every time we get up to walk away, we step on the shells of our own lives and it crunches and it reminds us that we are lost. And this is why Jesus becomes precious. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace that He saved us. Christ's death for us on Calvary moves us from that lost condition to one where we are presented holy and blameless and without reproach in the Father's presence. And my heart says amen to that. How about yours? Can Jesus be more precious? Certainly not. Never could be more precious. And we're invited to worship Him. We're invited to marvel at Him. I glanced through an exciting little book this week by E. Stanley Jones, that famous missionary to India, and he wrote this daily watch book called In Christ. There's something there for every day of the week, for a whole year. And as I glanced through several pages and read several of the things there, my heart was stirred, and I said to myself, I wish I had the time to add this to my daily devotions. But he tells the story of being in Japan years ago. And he was shown a mirror that was used by Christians during the period of time in which it was dangerous to be a Christian in Japan. It was death to be a Christian in Japan. When this mirror was laid on a table or on the floor and light fell upon it, whether it was artificial light or whether it was the light of the sun, it projected on the ceiling a picture of the cross with Jesus hanging on the cross. And there was a sweet halo, a sweet glow of light around that projected picture. And these Christians, they would kneel down and worship of that light that pictured Jesus on the cross. And whenever someone would come in who was not a Christian, well, the mirror would just be quietly moved away and the cross would disappear. When I read that story this week, my heart burned inside. And I said to myself, I need to worship with a picture of Christ's death and His cross before my eyes. As a village family, when we come to worship scenes of the cross of Calvary need to envelop us and sweeten our hearts and draw us with pictures of His greatness and His love and His absolute supremacy and how much we need Him. Because Paul tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we are made complete in Christ, when we can stand holy and blameless and without reproach before the Father because of what Jesus has done, that is the hope of glory. What Paul is saying is that our hope of the future return of Jesus Christ burns brightly because we have seen the cross of Jesus Christ. When we look into the future, we see the time in which we will stand clean and pure and transformed in the Father's presence. And we have hope of that because we can stand clean and pure and holy in the Father's presence now because of Christ's righteousness. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And when we marvel at what He's done to redeem us now, our hearts will be convinced and we will be satisfied that He will come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we too will be. And I want to be there. I want to marvel at Him. But I want to marvel at Him now. I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him with my lips. I want to praise Him with my heart. I want to praise Him with my life because He's worthy of that praise. He is worthy because He's my hope of glory. And we need to do what Paul says in verse 28. Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man and woman and child and family complete in Jesus Christ. May a holy joy grip our hearts to proclaim Jesus and His matchless love, His matchless charms to our wives, our husbands, to lift up Jesus as the great Redeemer to our children, to gather as families around the uplifted cross, renewing our covenant to one who sealed the new covenant in His own blood.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.